Take one of your hands, set it on your heart, say it out loud with all you got. Say, eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to receive, a mouth to confess all the good things Christ has already provided for me. Well, I want to thank you for joining us as we dive into part five of our series that we've called Captured by Grace. And as I've been reminding you, this series is actually based on my new book, and I've really enjoyed this series. Week one, we talked about law versus grace. Week two, we dove into the subject of distance versus close. Week three, we talked about dirty versus righteous. Week four, we discussed the topic of victim versus victor. And today, we jump into a subject that may very well be the most important thing you need to take away from this series. And it is the subject that I'm calling before versus after. And what do I mean when I say before versus after? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to take the liberty to explain it. What I'm about to share with you, you need to understand, has the power to change the way you read your Bible forever. What I'm about to tell you has the power to revolutionize your ability to understand and interpret Scripture. And the best thing is that it has the power to transform, I believe, your relationship with the Father. I'm personally convinced that the reason, and I talk about this in my book, so if you haven't read it, you need to do it, but I talk about being stuck in a jungle, the jungle of religion, soldiering, fighting a war that had already been won. But I'm convinced that one of the reasons that I remain stuck in the jungle of religion for so long is that I failed to understand one of the principal themes of the Bible. And here's what it is. It's the covenants. The covenants. And I'm not going to spend a long time here, but throughout Scripture, we find God making various covenants with His people. So we could talk about Noah. We could talk about Abraham. We could talk about Israel. We could talk about David. All kinds of covenants. Noah made a covenant with Noah. God made a covenant to never destroy the earth again with floodwaters. Abraham, we could talk about a covenant he made to bless the world through his lineage. Israel, a covenant there with Israel when Moses receives the stone tablets there on Mount Sinai. David, King David, that the future Messiah would rule and reign from his throne. My point is this, church, that anyone who pays any kind of attention to Scripture is going to discover that Yahweh, God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a God of covenant relationship. He is a God of covenant relationship with His people. And by the way, when I talk about covenant, the word covenant, a covenant is an agreement. Or let me say it like this. A covenant is an arrangement. An agreement that's typically made between two parties who promise to do various things. So I understood, I think, these things for many years growing up in religion. But what I didn't understand is something that Paul, the Apostle Paul, told a young pastor named Timothy when he wrote to him, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And here's what he said. He said, "Son, you better be diligent to present yourself approved of God, or to present yourself, study to show yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed." And then he says this. He says, "Rightly dividing the word of truth." Now listen to me, church. Today is more than milk. This is meat. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul, more than any of the original apostles, proclaimed the gospel of God's grace to both Jew and Gentile, but he was called by God with a special focus on what? Bringing grace to the Gentile nations. And the reason Paul was so adamant about rightly dividing the word of truth is because he understood that the death of Jesus Christ brought about what? A new and a better covenant. Everybody say it out loud. Say the cross. The cross. I can't hear you. Say the cross. The cross. Changed everything. Changed everything. Try it again. Say the cross. The cross. Changed everything. Changed everything. Do you believe that? Okay, so pre-cross, we call it old covenant. Post-cross, we call it new. Don't miss this. New and better covenant. New and better covenant. The cross, what? Brought about a new and better covenant. The new and better covenant was the fulfillment of an arrangement that God had promised actually centuries earlier through prophets like, you could read Jeremiah. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Through prophets like Ezekiel, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. In fact, Paul wrote, go there with me to 2 Corinthians. He wrote to the Corinthian believers, 2 Corinthians 3, and stay there. I'm going to take you on a walk. But 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, God, look at this, has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Now watch this, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Don't miss this. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, think with me for just a moment. Paul contrasts that he describes as old, new. He contrasts the former covenant that he describes as the letter, the old, the letter, with the new that he says is Spirit. Now, I mentioned a moment ago numerous covenants, right, that God made, covenants God made with people when you look through the Old Testament. But the major covenant God had assigned those people to live under was the covenant that he gave, and I want to focus on this one, to Moses. It's called the law, right? I want to highlight this for a moment. The covenant he gave, called the law, that he gave to Moses, and this is what Paul is referring to when he says the letter. The letter. In other words, it was a written covenant given through letters that were engraved on stone. In fact, when we use the word old covenant, this is the covenant that we're talking about right here. When we use the word old covenant, we're talking about this covenant that was made here in contrast with the new covenant, right? This covenant here, thank God he made a covenant with himself. It can never be broken. This one here, Mount Sinai. This one here, Mount Calvary. This one here, death. This one here, condemnation, affirmation. The reality is we have to understand why it's new and why it's better. And so Paul knew that this covenant had not been given, this old covenant had not been given to the Gentile nations. He knew that this law covenant, he says, of the letter, was a special covenant that was given between God and his chosen nation of Israel, which they're chosen to what? To bring forth Jesus, to bring forth the Savior of the world. And so some of the first century Christians, I'm going to give you some context here. Even some of the early apostles were in the habit, oh God, just like today, of trying to put the people under a combination of the letter covenant and the spirit covenant. In other words, they were trying to mix old covenant and new covenant, and Paul was given special revelation from God that that was never to be the case. You never mix. And throughout Paul's letter, that's the theme. If you read Paul's letters of the New Testament, that's his theme. He just hammers on it and builds upon it that there can be no mixing of the law covenant and the letter with the grace covenant, the law or the letter with this covenant of grace. And Paul's point to Timothy in the verse we read earlier is exactly that we need to what? We need to rightly divide the truth in relation to the old and to the new. You better rightly divide. We need to rightly divide what's true between the way things were pre-cross and the way things are post-cross. My friends, hear me. Some of you, you're sitting, what does this have to do with anything? You better hear me. This is huge for you to understand and apply if you're truly going to apply God's word to your life. And unfortunately, I am telling you, preacher after preacher, in pulpit after pulpit, Sunday after Sunday, nation after nation, streaming after streaming, post after post can be found failing to rightly divide the old and the new covenants. Are y'all getting this? And when that happens, millions, if not billions, of professing Christians, they are striving and they are struggling and they are sweating and they are straining to live this new covenant life in Christ while being burdened under a yoke of old covenant rules and regulations and rituals that were all fulfilled, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus, and also says no longer applies. Now, often when I bring up this kind of conversation, and I know I've been wrestling with it all week long, when I bring up this conversation, I know what happens. People will initially nod and they'll agree and they'll say, well, okay, of course, Pastor, we're under grace, thank God. I hear you, Pastor. And of course, we're no longer, you know, to make animal sacrifices, thank God. And, you know, and of course, we are no longer to worry about those dietary restrictions of the old covenant, thank God. And, you know, Pastor, but don't forget, you know, the big 10, the 10 commandments. Now, we're not living under the civil laws of the Old Testament, and we're not, you know, under the religious laws Moses gave, but certainly, you know, certainly we're still obligated to keep the moral law, right? The big 10, the big 10. Isn't that right, Pastor? And I don't hear you talk about the big 10, so we got to keep the big 10. Well, I want to dive deeper into what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3. I had you read verse 6, and I want you to read it now. Walk it out. Walk this thing out with me a little bit. And come on, grow up. Be okay today with eating some meat. This is more than milk. This is meat. This is more than bread. This is meat. So please get this. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. What does it say? He, God, has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. If you're thankful for that, say yes. So, that's pretty clear right there. Living under the strict letter of the law brings death. In other words, it kills. And we all admit that if we were held to the standards of the law of Moses, you want to be held to the standards of the law of Moses? Let me tell you something. No mixtures of fabrics in your clothing? Well, you've already broken a law, most of you. No eating pork. No eating shellfish. Some of you broke that last night. No showing up at parties without a gift. You've already done that. I'm looking around in the room. Some of you showed up to my party and didn't bring no gift. How about this? Stoning. Some of you parents are going to like this one. Stoning your rebellious kids. You like that one? So we all understand that there's no way to live under those kinds of regulations. But then we get to the Ten Commandments, and for some strange reason, we compartmentalize them as, you know, kind of an aspect of the law that, well, we're still obligated here. Well, certainly God, you know, Pastor, come on, he wants us to live a moral, ethical life, and what better moral code to live than by the Big Ten? Come on, Pastor. Well, admittedly, it all seems to make sense on the surface, but again, let's dive deeper into this. Just see what Paul is saying. Stay with it. Keep reading 2 Corinthians 3 specifically. Ask the question, what part of the law is Paul talking about when he mentions the letter that kills? Is he talking about certain parts of the law that we consider to be obsolete in our modern world? Or is he talking about the entire law, including the Big Ten? Let's find out. Keep reading. Look at verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved on letters, or was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory, note that word, though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? So what's Paul saying? Stop there. In verse 7, look carefully and ask yourself, what specific part of the law is Paul talking about when he calls it a ministry that brought death? The answer is found in asking that second question. Well, what's the only part of the law of Moses that was engraved in letters on stone? It was the Big Ten. So Paul describes the Ten Commandments. Listen to what he calls it. He calls it the ministry that brought death, or the ministry that kills. And how many of you don't do it, but how many of you would raise your hand if I invited you to become a part of the ministry of death? Hopefully no one would raise their hand. And notice in verse 8 that Paul describes this ministry of death, the Ten Commandments specifically, as something, write it down, that was transitory. Watch this. The word transitory means what? Temporary, or fading away. Fading from the moment it was given. What Paul wants us to see is the contrast between the temporary, fading law covenant, which brings death, and the permanent, everlasting Spirit covenant, which brings life. And look at what he says next. Look at verse 9. Come on, take a walk. If the ministry that brought condemnation, if it was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? So not only did the law covenant bring death, but it brought, look at this, condemnation. So back to my question, raise your hand if you want to be a part of a ministry that brings death and condemnation. Well, if that's what you want, you're in the wrong place, because at Calvary, we're not committed to the ministry of death and condemnation. We're committed to the ministry of life and affirmation. And if y'all thankful for that, clap your hands and give Jesus praise. Come on. You're in the wrong place if that's what you're looking for. And he uses the word what? Transitory. Look at verse 11. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory that will last? So yes, the Old Testament law came with glory. I said a couple of weeks ago that when the law was given, there was great fear, there was great trembling to go along with it, as the glory of God was emanating over a crowd of people, actually sinful people. So the law, the Bible says the law is pure, the law is righteous, the law is holy, and the people were not, and that's why they trembled at the smoke and at the fireworks on display when God spoke to and through Moses, right? But that glory, he says, was only transitory. It was temporary. It was designed, he said, to fade away, look at this, from the moment it was given. And so in this passage, Paul goes on to explain that whenever, you go ahead and read it on your own out of Corinthians, this is crazy. Whenever the Old Testament is read, he says there will remain a veil over the eyes of Jewish people of this day, and that he says He says that same veil remains over the eyes of anyone who fails to rightly divide the word of truth by differentiating what? Differentiating the old from the new. In other words, failing to discern before versus after. Rightly divide the word of truth. You see, my friends, so what does this have to do with me today? Let me tell you something. It has everything to do with it, because it's an exercise in futility to try, and this is why some of you are so worn out, to try to live under both covenants. The covenant of the letter, which operated before the cross, and the covenant of the Spirit, which operates now after the cross. And only when we rightly divide the word of truth are we going to begin to see the veil coming off of our eyes, as well as the bondage of sin and guilt and shame come off of our lives. And admittedly, what I'm saying, I get it. Some of you are looking at me crazy. I can see it. It is so counterintuitive, because most people think that, I mean, I get letters and emails from people that say, "Pastor, you know, listen, if you don't threaten the folk, how come you don't get up and threaten more people? You need to threaten them with a thou." One time I got a letter that said, "You need to threaten more people with the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. And if you don't do it, then people are going to abuse the goodness of God. They're going to go wild in their sin." But that's not even close to accurate. That's not even the gospel. And as I said, I get it. The law is holy. The law is pure. The law is righteous. It's the perfect. You know what it is? Paul calls it the diagnostic tool for pointing out the errant ways of a sinner. But it lacks the power, any power whatsoever, in actually accomplishing that which it demands of us. That's the point of the law. The law is always demanding something of you. You better try. You better try. You better try. It's demanding something. Do, do, do. It's demanding. It's demand, not supply. When there's supply, it's not try. It's trust. It's not do. It's done. Are y'all getting this? Yet we live as new covenant believers with old covenant mindsets. That's why our minds have got to be renewed. But the law, my God, Paul says the law in Romans, it says it's going to shut your mouth and put an end to your justifications and minimizations of our sin by showing us how utterly sinful we are before we came to Christ. What was his point? The law lets you know you can't do it, meaning this, you're a sinner. Watch, if you never knew you were a sinner, you'd never know you needed a Savior. So what does the law do? It brings you to the end of yourself until you go, "I need Jesus." Do you really need Jesus? I need Jesus. That's what it does. It drives you in desperation to a new and a better covenant called grace, where you finally go, "I need Jesus." Let me tell you something. If you could do it on your own, if you think you could do it on your own, then why hadn't you done it yet? If I got anybody who still believes they need Jesus, clap your hands and give him praise. Come on, somebody. I love it. So with that understanding, quickly, I just want to share with you just a couple takeaways. They're going to mess with your mind. Don't throw tomatoes at me. Don't throw your Bible at me. Don't throw a pen at me. They're going to mess with your mind. But watch this. They're going to minister to your heart. So stay with me. Something's coming alive on the inside of you. It's called faith. So if you're going to understand before versus after, if you're really going to begin to grab hold of this, watch this. Number one, write it down quick. You got to understand that some of Christ's words, watch, here we are under a new and a better covenant. So some of Christ's words don't apply to us now on this side of the cross. Now, when I say that, some of you just shut off. You don't want to hear him anymore. He said, Christ's words don't apply. Well, my goodness. How many know Jesus said a lot of stuff? And he wasn't always talking to you. I mean, one time he was talking to a devil. Are you a devil? He said a lot of stuff. And what am I trying to say? When I say what I just said, that some of Christ's words don't apply. I'm not suggesting that anything Christ said was wrong. I'm not saying it was unimportant. On the contrary, I'm saying that his words were so important that we have got to pay careful attention to his words, that we don't redefine them to imply things that no longer pertain to us who are under a new and a better covenant. And remember, I've already pointed out that the cross changed everything. And when you read, right, you'll read the red letters of Jesus, right? Some of you have Bibles that when it's in red, it means it's the red letters of Jesus. And when you read the red letters, you know what? The vast majority of them, watch this. This is not a trick question. And don't shout it out. Just listen to me. When you read the red letters, were they spoken before or after the cross? Were they spoken before or after the cross? They were spoken before the cross. And to whom were they spoken to? You know what's a good idea? When you read your Bible, know who's speaking and know who they're talking to. It was spoken before the cross. And to whom was he speaking? He was speaking to those who were born under which law? He's talking to those who were born under the old. They were living under the old. The new doesn't begin until when? The new doesn't begin until the cross. Yet when you ask most people in church, when does the new covenant begin? You know when they say? At Jesus' birth. A covenant, a will. When are the goodies of a will distributed? Are the goodies of a will distributed at a birth or at a death? So when did the new covenant begin? At his birth or at his death? It began at his death. The reality is, when Jesus showed up, he shows up at a crossroad of two covenants. Do you know what he's doing? He's burying people under the true weight and significance of the law, speaking to those born under the law. But at the same time, what is he doing? He's pointing people to the coming grace of the cross, which had not yet been implemented. Are y'all getting this? And when we understand that the cross is the dividing line between covenants, old and new, letter, spirit, Mount Sinai, Calvary, law, grace, death, life, then and only then can we put Jesus's words spoken before the cross in their proper context. This is important. So that's the first thing when we talk about before versus after, what it means. It means that while all of Jesus's words, watch this, they were spoken for us, but not all words were spoken to us. Big difference. And this is really true with not only the words of Jesus, but actually your entire Bible. I'm teaching you some things that changed my life. Then secondly, write it down. Number two, the law of Moses is now obsolete. Now some of you, you get upset when I use the word obsolete. And it's obsolete not because God changed his mind and decided he didn't like his original rules. It's not like God decided, you know, I think I'll just soften up my demands. No, it's obsolete because the Bible says it has been replaced with a new and a better covenant. If I ask, you don't have to do it, but if I ask this crowd in this room today to raise your hand if you remember 8-tracks, a very small percentage would raise their hand and say, I remember. Some of you, like D over here, you still got an 8-track collection. Come on, somebody. And if I ask you to raise your hand, if you remember cassette tapes, a few more would raise your hand. If I ask you to raise your hand, if you remember CDs, a few more hands would go up. But when we say that those technologies are obsolete, I'm not saying it to be disrespectful. What we're doing is admitting that they served a worthy purpose in their time. We're acknowledging that they had an important role to play in the development of what we have today. But what we're saying is they're no longer there to, you know, as a relevant thing because they've been replaced, watch, by something new and something better. And some people are taken back when I refer to God's law covenant as being obsolete. And I might sound disrespectful, but it's not. In fact, where did I get it? I got it from the Bible. Be good if you read your Bible. because I didn't just make that word up. Take a look at Hebrews 8, verse 13, which, by the way, Hebrews is all about the fact that Jesus is greater than Moses. Thank God that his new covenant is greater than the old. And Hebrews 8 specifically talks about what? Superiority of the new covenant. Promised by the prophet. Look at this. Jeremiah, seven centuries earlier. Look at Hebrews 8, verse 13. Ben Daly didn't say this. Look at this. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Do you see it? Obsolete is not my word. It's a word that God chose to describe what happened when the new replaced the old. That's the thing that many of you, many people don't understand. The new is not a revision of the old. It is a total replacement. Thank God. And the reason God could replace the old with the new, like Netflix replaced Blockbusters, and like smartphones replaced landlines, and like iTunes replaced your record store, is because of this next point I want you to quickly jot down. Look at this. The law covenant, I'm getting to minister to you. Watch this. The law covenant has been fulfilled. Okay, again, the new covenant isn't an agreement, an arrangement that God ditched because he no longer agreed with his law. No, his law is perfect. His law is righteous. His law is holy. His law is eternal. I mean, this is all what the Bible says. But that same chapter of Hebrews tells us exactly why God replaced the old with the new. It wasn't that there was anything wrong with the law. Look at this. It's that there was something wrong with the people. And so take a look, please, at Hebrews 8, verse 7 and 8. I'm getting there. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another, but God found fault with the people. Stop there. As I said earlier, the law was the perfect what? Diagnostic tool, but it could never empower you. It could point out what's wrong. That's all the law can do. All the law can do is point out what's wrong, but it can't empower you to actually accomplish that which the law demands. And therefore, we make a big deal of the fact that Jesus came to what? Now I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm feeling it right now. Jesus came to what? He came to die, not for you, but as you. In him you lived and moved and had your being, and he died. Watch the substitutionary work of Jesus. He died not for you, but as you. I was crucified with Christ. He died as you. But often we don't make a big enough deal of the fact that before he died in our place, y'all aren't ready for this, he also lived in our place. In other words, he lived a life of perfection when it came to keeping God's holy standards. He was not only God in human flesh, but he was the perfect human being living up to every command God gave so that he could prove himself to be the only worthy sacrifice for all times we've ever blown it. And this, my friend, is why we must understand before versus after. Here's the gospel. When Jesus stretched his arms out on the cross, what did he cry out? He said, "It is finished." And here's what he meant. It actually worked. The cross actually worked. And so now when you receive the life of Christ, you not only get a new future, put your hand right here, but you also get a brand new glorious past. Yeah, you heard me correctly. I'm talking to those of you hung up on your past. You're instantly given a gift of pure grace. Do you know what it is? It's the perfect, watch what you got. You got the perfect track record of Jesus himself. Watch this. And his perfect track record replaced your former track record.
You know what this means? Every time you fail to measure up, see, that's what the law does, living under the old. It's like, I never measure up. It's never enough. It's never enough. And I'm here today to tell you, believer, what if you get a revelation of this? Jesus, every time I failed to measure up in whatever area I failed to measure up when it came to greed, Jesus has already measured up for me. Every time I failed to measure up when it came to this pride issue, Jesus already performed perfectly for me. Every time I fail to measure up when it comes to that area of lust, I shift my eyes. I become sun-conscious rather than being self-conscious of trying to measure up and realize that Jesus measured up in my place, and his perfect track record is now your perfect track record. Lift up your hands and receive right now, church. I declare over you that his perfect track record is now your perfect track record, which means that God is able to let go of all judgment against your sin and embrace you without even a second thought. Let me tell you something. He dealt with the very thing that had to be dealt with. So today he could look at you and say, you're righteous. You are not guilty. You are entirely pleasing to God. And that leads to this reality. Write it down quick. We live now by the love of the Spirit, not the letter of the law. You see, people who are afraid of grace always fail to understand this reality. Living under grace isn't what leads to sin. In fact, Paul said just the opposite. 1 Corinthians 15, look at this. The power of sin, he says, is the law. Romans 7, Paul writes about how when he was under the law, every sinful passion within him would rise to the surface. Romans 2, 4 says, it's the kindness of God, not the law of God, which leads a person to a life of what? Repentance, or changing your perspective. And yet here we are, 2,000 years later, wasting our time in most churches debating whether Christians still live under the law when God already settled the issue centuries ago. And it's all because of this blindness toward rightly dividing the word of truth between before versus after. Let me tell you something. The cross is the dividing line between the old and the new, and our failure to understand this and live accordingly, let me tell you, is one of the greatest, I believe, the greatest deceptions that Satan continues to bring up in the body of Christ today. We have way too many new covenant people trying to live the Christian life under a mixture of the old and the new, and you don't try to cram an 8-track into your smartphone. No. You need to stop trying to cram the law into the grace of God. They're mutually exclusive. The old leads to the new. The new replaces the old. And once the law has done its powerful work of showing you your need for grace, you know what you need to do? You need to say bye-bye to its old influence in your life and realize that the fruit of the Spirit of Christ in me now is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And against these things, watch, there is no law. Wow. Take one of your hands, set it right here on your heart, lower floor, upper tier, lift up your head, lift up your head, lift up your head. Because you are under grace, say it out loud, I'm under grace. I declare over you today this reminder, you have a new heart. You have a new identity. You have a new spirit, and the indwelling love and the Holy Spirit shed abroad in your hearts. These realities are more powerful to guide you through life than a list of 10 rules. So don't you dare assume today that your pastor has given you a license to sin
by preaching the gospel. In reality, if I wanted to keep you in bondage to sin, the Bible says you better keep preaching the law, because the law is where sin finds its power over you, and grace is what frees you from the power of sin. Which is why today I want to leave you with this verse of scripture right here. Romans. Look at this. Romans 6, verse number 14. For sin shall not be your master. Why? Read that last part. Because you are not under law, but under grace. For sin shall not be your master. Why? Because you are not under law, but under grace. If I got a people that believe it, clap your hands and give God praise. Is that all you got today, church? Was that too much for you today? Was that too much for you, or was that good eating right there? Now, one of the things that we have here at Calvary is called the Gospel Institute. We put this together. It's called 101 Simple Comparisons Between the Old and the New. Now, here's the problem. And how many of you would want one of these for your study right here? The problem is this. Even though as a believer you say, I'm under grace, I'm not under law. Watch this. Because we're not under law and under grace, watch, we still, the Bible says, have the effects of our old life under the law imprinted where? Imprinted on our minds. It's called a law mindset. Not your newborn again spirit, but your mind. So a law mindset is an old way of thinking. Watch this. This is where some of you are. An old way of thinking that causes you every day to rely on your performance to make things happen instead of you now relying on the indwelling life of Christ. Do you know how frustrating it is striving to become? See, this is why some of you are so tired. You spend your life striving to become what you already are. You know how frustrating it is looking for things you already have, or trying to measure up when you already do, or trying to cross a divide that isn't even there, or asking God to do what He's already done. In short, you try to reaccomplish. Here's why so many believers are tired. Because they're spending their life, look at this, trying to reaccomplish what Jesus has already accomplished. A law mindset, why is it important I deal with this? Because a law mindset, the Bible says, is what causes you to sin, not grace. A law mindset, the Bible says, is what makes you feel guilty and condemned. Watch this. A law mindset is what's causing you to live in fear. A law mindset is. See, some of you wake up every day and you have this sense that I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. Lift up your hands. Take a deep breath right now. The moment you choose to believe the gospel, rest. Take a deep breath right now. Joy. Freedom. Because you stop trying and you start trusting. And if you're going to experience restful trust and live in joyful freedom, you're going to have to discern the difference between the old and the new. And I tell you, when you hear the gospel, let me tell you something. You're always going to know I heard the gospel when it pointed to who? What He's done and who I am in Him. That's called grace. But you've heard the old when it's focused on what you have to do and what you must do. That's called the law. What you have to do or you haven't done yet, and you better live up to it. That's called the law. In other words, the gospel is going to make you Christ conscious. The law is going to make you self-conscious. It's always about me and what I have to do and what I've done. Lift up your hands and set your eyes on Jesus for the next 15 seconds right now. Come on, all over this place. Set your eyes on Jesus, on what He's accomplished, on what He's done, on what He's provided. Thank you, Jesus. Now, right now, the greatest statement of faith. Come on. for the next few moments. Just thank Him right now out loud. Say, thank you, Jesus. Pastor Kareem, I just pray. I pray we're getting it. Because it changes everything.
It changes everything.
The old, what I have to do. The new, what's already done. The old, I'm an orphan. The new, I'm a son. The old, I'm a consumer. The new, I'm a contributor. It changes every area of our life. It frees us from fear so we can really live.
I got proof right here, Pastor. I got proof. I'm excited to share a story as we prepare for generosity.
Yeah, let's do that right now.
Go ahead and prepare. The ways to give will be on the screen. But Pastor, you taught us something. You taught us that giving is a force. That when we become generous, something amazing is going to happen in the earth. And you just showed us, you and Pastor Chris showed us, the force that we're making locally and globally through our generosity. Something is happening. Well, you said, are we getting it? I met a family a couple weeks ago at the Welcome Center. You talk about getting it.
Changing their mind.
And it was so kingdom because you were talking about the kingdom. They say, Pastor, I've been wanting to get this story to you for the longest. We want to share with you what happened last year in our lives. And here's what they were telling me. They were saying that we're learning the difference between putting our treasures in things on earth and putting our treasures
in
heaven.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And here's the story, and I love this family. They're one of our families from Dallas, and they share with me how they were so afraid a year ago, how they thought they were going to lose their job because the wife, she got noticed that her department was only keeping two people, and she had no seniority whatsoever. But you remember the believer's confession. Yeah. She said that we were repeating it, not even knowing what we were doing or what we were saying, but we kept confessing. And she said, here's what happened. I want y'all to rejoice with me. This is proof that we're getting it. So she had no seniority. She's afraid. She's living in fear. And she starts making this declaration. She says, number one, we kept our job.
Go ahead.
Come on, that's worth shouting for right there.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Number two. She says she received a stock bonus unexpected. You remember the confession? Jobs and better jobs, unexpected blessings, bonuses and raises. She said, here's what happened towards the middle of the year. She received a raise. Before the year ends, she received the second stock bonus unexpectedly. And here's where we rejoice together. She says at the turn of the year, not only she got another raise unexpectedly, and people were wondering how in the world did she get all of this where her name wasn't even on the board to get the job a year ago. It's because kingdom. It's because of the gospel. Something is happening on the inside of us. I think we're trusting God because of the message of this gospel.
Here's what I want you to do, church. That's awesome. Pastor Kareem, I love that. I want hosts to come forward. I want us to give today our very best. You know why we do it. And what did you say? A kingdom force. Giving is
a force.
Force in the kingdom.
It's a force.
Look at what's happening locally, globally. Get your eyes off of everything going on in this world. And let's be a force in the earth.
This is it.
Come on, church. Thank you,
for
trusting God. You're not an orphan. You're a child of God. And in just a moment, I want to give everybody this to take home. Study on your own right after we give. Father, I thank you for every person, every generous person, every kingdom person, everybody that's a part of this house, that hears the message, that carries it, that declares it and demonstrates it through our generosity to everyone, every day, everywhere. I thank you for this church. In Jesus' name, we all said together, amen. Let's give to the Lord right now.